I think they were ready. They put speakers in my way so that I can't make a run for it. But little do they know, I've been working on my jumping game. No. God's given me more wisdom than that. It would be a little hop. But praise God, it is awesome to be in his house today. Amen. It is awesome to be reminded that God has made us not by mistake, but for a purpose. God has made us for a purpose. And we need to understand that that purpose, it can only be fulfilled when we recognize the actual purpose. And you know, I've been just listening as everyone's been ministering from this pulpit these last couple of weeks, and we've been talking about a new thing, and we've been talking about a brand new start, right? See, they're trying to get ready for me because they know I get up and down, you know? But we've been talking about a brand new start, right? And I remember, you know, I would come in here every once in a while, and I would be doing what I could do, but I wanted to share with you a real quick story about one of the first times that I came in here to do a little bit of work. And I was priming in the back over there, and I was excited. I was like, come in. I was like, yeah, baby, prime time. Came in there. Mario saw me. He's like, hey, what's up? I'm like, I'm here to work, baby. He's like, come on. He's excited. He sets me up. He's got the roller. He's got the tray. He's got the prime in there. I'm like, let's do this. Rolling up. And he comes to me. He says, what are you doing? I said, what you mean, what am I doing? I'm priming, baby. He goes, no. What you want to do is you want to get more paint on that roller, man. And then you go up there and you let the roller do the work. I'm like, I got it. He comes back 2 minutes later. What are you doing? I'm like, what, man? I'm trying to prime here. He's like, but you're doing too much of the work. Let the roller do the work. And he's like, you got to sway. You just got to sway. And I'm like, what kind of world are we coming to? Where the Italian has to tell the Puerto Rican to move his hips. And so I'm sitting there, right? I'm sitting there. And I'm like, I got this. And he's got me. He's holding my elbows. And he's like telling me what to do. And I'm like, all right, I got this. And I'm going, and then I finally get my groove, and he's like, yeah, all right, go. And then he walks away. 5 minutes later, he comes back, and I'm back to doing this. And he's like, let the roller do the work. And he would come back every once in a while, and he would try to readjust my form and remind me what it is that I needed to get done. And it was just such a ministering moment for me. Because I was like, you know, Mario takes the word so seriously because he is very Christ-like in this moment. Because how often does Christ tell us, stop doing all the work? Stop doing all the work. I've given you everything that you need. I've given you the tools. Why are you doing all the work? And every once in a while, we'll get into our stride. We'll get into what it is that God has called us to do. But then something happens as we go along in the process and we find ourselves back in our old form. But then, how awesome is Christ where he comes and he says, what are you doing, my child? Let me bring correction into your life. And I told Mario, I said, Mario, when I preach on Sunday, I'm going to use this priming story as an example. He's like, how are you going to turn priming into a message? I said, test me. You're talking to the pastor that preached a whole sermon on a toothache. But You know, when if we really take the time to take in our surroundings and take in what is going on around us, we'll begin to realize that God is speaking to us more times than we realize. And God is using many people in our lives to minister to us than we realize. And sometimes we'll go through this life, we'll go through this process, and we'll be like, God, where were you? Where are you? And God's like, I've been here the whole time. It's just you haven't been listening. Praise God that He gives us a new start, a brand new start, every single day. We wake up in the morning and God says, today's a new day. Don't worry about yesterday. Before we go to sleep, God says, don't worry about what happened this morning. He says, you're a new thing. You're a new creation. And the beauty of that is the fact that only God can do that. Because God created time. God created time. And so if God says, this is a new day, He has the authority to say that because it's His day. It's His time. And we have to recognize that as we go along in life. And as I was preparing for this sermon today, it brought me to 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 14. You see, it's God, right? It's the love of Christ that controls us. It's the love of Christ that controls us. And having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all die. And He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. I'm going to read that one more time. It's going to say, for Him who died and rose again on your behalf, on my behalf, on our behalf. God died so that we can live. Amen? And so what we want to talk about today is going from death to life. Are we ready for the Word of God today? All right, well, hold on to your horses, baby. Heavenly Father, we come before You right now. We give You thanks, oh God. We give You thanks that You have given us a brand new day, oh God, to be able to give You glory, honor, and praise. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have provided for us a new start, oh God. We thank You that You have provided for us a new life, Heavenly Father. And God, as we go forward in this life, that You would just continue to bring the correction that we need, the correction we desire, oh God, so that we would be able to live for You the way You have called us to live for You, oh God. And Lord, we pray this so that You alone would be the one to receive all of the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. And so again, in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21, it says, the love of Christ controls us. It's a very important concept to grasp. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Saints of God, God died not so that you can live and say, all right, me, me, me. Christ died so that He could say, look what I did. Look what I did. Jesus is saying, look what I did, because only I could do this. If it wasn't for the fact that Christ died for your sins, if it wasn't for the fact that Christ died for you and for me, we'd still be living in sin. Bondage to the world. Slaves to the world. But praise God, He said, maybe not that sound, but He said something like that, probably in Hebrew. And it goes on in 16, it says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Knowing and understanding that the flesh
of Christ, yes, that died, but then rose again and a new thing was risen, right? And so we know that when we die for Christ, not our physical self dies, right? Because if our physical selves died, there'd be no one here, right? But our spiritual self dies and a new spiritual self is arisen, right? And so that's why when we're walking and talking and interacting with people in the world, we can sometimes have bad interactions with people. But we have to understand that the people that we're having interactions with, we're not having interactions just with flesh and bone. We're having interactions with spiritual beings. And understanding that there are certain people in the world who are still under bondage to the world and still under bondage to this, the evil, if you will, that ties them to their life before Christ. How awesome it is that once we have Christ in our life, we have freedom. And we're able to walk this earth in a way that is acceptable to Christ. I'm not saying that we're going to walk this earth perfectly, right? I don't understand. Sometimes people come into the church and then they're looking around and they get offended by one person in the church and the next thing they say is, I thought this was the church. That's the equivalent of going into the hospital. You get into the hospital and you see sick people with broken arms, broken legs, people getting surgery, and you're coming in and you're like, I thought this was the hospital. I thought people were supposed to be good here. They were supposed to be. No, they come to the hospital because they need healing. They come to the hospital because they need care. People come to the church because they know that they're broken and they need healing. And so if you walk into a church and you see nothing but perfect people, run. Run. I got one good leg. Even I'm running. Not fast, but faster than you. Right? But it says we don't recognize people according to their flesh anymore. They understand that they're not knowing them or getting to know them in that way anymore. And in verse 17, it even goes on, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. Saints, once that old self dies, leave it in the grave. Don't become a spiritual grave robber, right? It's like, oh yes, oh hallelujah, hallelujah. It's this one thing, this one thing. You know what that one thing is, right? Oh, I just have a quick temper because I'm insert the blank. Apparently it's every culture because it's like, oh, they're angry because they're Irish. They're angry because they're Latino. They're angry because they're Italian. Man, it's like everyone's just angry because of their culture, right? But we pick up that one thing that still reminds us of who we used to be and we put it in our pocket. And whenever we fall short, we say, oh, forgive me because that's just who I am. No, that's not who you are. That person died. That person died. Stop trying to bring them back. Okay? You are a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, 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 new things have come. New things have come. I love the word of God because the fact of the matter is, it says that old self, it died. It's in a grave. They didn't put him in an antique shop where you can go back later and buy it. Right? New things. In verse 18, yeah, that would be weird if they put your corpse in an antique shop. This is a crazy world now. In verse 18, it says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. Be reconciled to God. And what does reconciliation mean? That means to bring peace in a relationship. That means to bring peace between two people who were in conflict with one another. How many of us understand until Christ is in your life, you are not in peace with God? Until Christ is in your life, you are not at peace with God, because you have chosen self over Christ. Self over Christ. I'm telling you, when I was a heathen, I used to heathen with the best of them, right? You see how passionate I am about God now? Can you imagine me as a heathen? Yeah! Go ahead, just meet anybody who talked, who knew me when I was in the army, and then tell them who I am today, and they'd be like, you got the wrong guy. You know why they're gonna say that you got the wrong guy? Because that guy died. Because that guy died. And I'm not saying that I was a heathen to boast about it. It's nothing to boast about. Right? Sometimes we take the things that God delivered us from and turn those things into an idol in our life. And we say, hey, look what God did in my life. Look at what God did in my life. Look at what God did in my life. And then all of a sudden a transition takes place and we're like, yeah, look at how my life changed. Look what I did in my life. Look how my life changed. Look what I did to change. You didn't do jack. You didn't do jack. It's like my favorite line when I talk to people who are in addiction mode. I can stop whenever I want. No, you can't. If you could stop whenever you want, you would. That's the realization that I came to when I was living the life of an addict. If you could stop, you would. Because if you could stop and you don't, what you're telling me is you don't care if you live or die. You don't care. Your value has no life. Your life has no value, right? Because if you could, you would. Well, if you could, why won't you? Because God has created you for a purpose. And the more we don't take care of ourselves, and I'm not just talking about drinking, I'm not just talking about smoking, I'm not just talking about drugs. Listen, I'm about to hit you good. I'm talking about even people who overeat. Nobody wants to talk about that one, right? Listen, I came to a realization last year. I stepped on a scale and I was like, good God Almighty. I did. And I said, I got to do something about this. And then all of us, we were at Dominican Republic, we were talking about it, and then Mr. Ricky, he was like, we should do a challenge while we're at a buffet table. And it wasn't even a regular buffet, it was a Brazilian buffet. You didn't even have to get up to get the food. The food came to you. Guy is sitting there cutting this big slab of meat on my plate, and Mr. Ricky is like, we should do a challenge to lose weight. And I'm like, mm-hmm. Right? But I recognized that there was a problem, and praise God, I said, Lord, you're going to have to do something about it, because clearly I've got no control. And he has been doing something about it, because I went to put my pants on this morning, and my wife was like, oh, yeah. We had the married couples event yesterday. We're still a little giddy. Don't worry, I'm not going to say nothing about what happened yesterday, guys. Just know one thing, parties. But the fact of the matter is that God has called us to the ministry of reconciliation. He has called us to have peace in our lives. He has called us to have peace with one another. He has called us to be able to say, brother, sister, I love you because God loved me. And we need to take the face off of the people who offend us and understand that God doesn't want us to make accusation. God doesn't want us to make a situation worse. God doesn't want us to return evil for evil. God wants us to operate in the ministry of reconciliation, because if we can't reconcile with our brother and sister, how can we ever reconcile with our God? It's impossible. If we still have anger towards someone on earth, if we still have hard feelings towards someone on earth, how can we ever have peace with God? God himself said, if you still have anger towards a brother, he says, don't even think of offering that sacrifice at the altar. He said, just leave it. Go make peace with your brother. And then come back and make peace with me. Because when we're trying to make peace with God, there can't be anything in our life that's stopping us from experiencing him, right? And we talk about that a little bit later. In verse 21, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise God. Praise God. And so this is the life that God has given us. He's created us to be these new things. But here's the question. Now that we are these new things, what do we do? What do we do once we are made new? And so I was just having this conversation. Listen, when I talk to God, it's like when I'm talking to you guys, I'm sitting in my office. I'm like, all right, God, but like, what do I do? Like, where do we go from here? Kind of a deal, right? And praise God, my wife's a woman of God, because she would have had me admitted a long time ago. But the fact of the matter is, I says, Lord, I don't like to think so abstractly. I want to use an example that makes sense. And God brought me to an example that all of us here in the Orange County area, Rockland area, Ulster County area, we can all relate to this example. This guy. Oh, yeah. Some of us know this guy intimately. Some of our cars know this guy intimately. I like my venison man back there. The end of his rifle knows this guy intimately. And because of that, my belly knows him intimately. But I said, Lord, how's this gonna minister to the people? Nobody lets deer minister to them. It's just kind of weird. But I began to look into this. Look at these big, beautiful antlers that this deer has, right? Did you know that those antlers every year fall off? They just fall off. That's not the same set of antlers that this guy had last year. And pray for him, because he may not be here this year with antlers that big. But the fact is that that's a new set of antlers. And so I want to show you something real quick. Check this out. Look at my little buddy right here. He's like, who's that over there, Jim? And he's walking. Look at this jump. Look at this jump. Boop. Antler just falls off. This deer has reached a point in its life where it's feeling uncomfortable and it recognizes the need to shed its antlers, right? And he's doing this little hoppity hop, right? Now he's looking. Look how far away this deer is from this guy. Look at him. He's still looking. He's like, I see you. He's going. He still has that one antler. Still very uncomfortable. So he's like, oh, man, I just got to shake this thing off. Gotta just shake it off, baby. Go ahead. Do it. There it is. Just falls right off. Just kind of goes like this, right? Just comes right off. And so the other day, right, I was in my front yard. And look what I found. I came inside with this in my hand. And my wife had a lot of questions. I was like, she's like, where did you find that? I said, babe, was in the yard. She's like, but where's the rest of it? I'm like, I don't know. This is the only part I found. And so she's like, what happened? And then I had the information that I needed. What happened is that this antler just fell off. And the reason that the antler falls off is because the deer begins to experience an internal change that's taking place in its life, right? And that internal change that's taking place in the deer, the result is an external change, a change that can be seen, right? And when the antler falls off, there's a new process that begins, a process of growth. And so as that process of growth begins, the question now is, how do the antlers grow back? How do they grow back? Well, one of the things that actually contribute to the antlers growing back is age, maturity of the deer. Depending on how mature the deer is going to determine how big those antlers become. And so it brought me to Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. It says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You see, he lists all of those roles, all of those responsibilities before this verse. And when he gets here, he says, I'm giving these people these gifts. I'm giving these people these responsibilities. Why? For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You see, saints, God doesn't give us gifts to benefit ourselves. God does not make you a preacher so that everybody can come to your church and see the preacher. If people are coming to church just to see the preacher, they're coming to church and missing God. People are going out into the world, they've got these apostles and teachers and everything like that. When the apostle or the teacher or the preacher become bigger than God, you now have a problem. You now have a problem because God has called us to be these things to build up the body of Christ, not to build up the internal ego that we have. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We mature the more we become full in Christ. We mature the more we attain unity in faith. We mature the more we love one another and build up the body. Amen? It says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know, a lot of people, they hear that the word of God and they say, well, God tells us to come to him as children, to have the faith of children as we come before him. But it doesn't say that we're supposed to stay childlike. It doesn't say that we're supposed to remain childlike. Our faith should be untethered like a child, but our walk needs to mature. And as we go along in this life, you know, you come across certain individuals in life, and they're here, they're there, and they're in like 40 different Bible studies, they're on 7 different YouTube channels, and they've got all these different things coming, and I want to go, youth ministry, I deal with this all week. And they're like, how's the college search going? It's good, it's good. What do you want to do? I want to do this, that, the other.
That's different from last week. Right?
Or they'll come in and they're like, oh, Pastor Rev, I got to tell you about my best friend. Da, 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 da. 2 weeks later.
My best friend stabbed me in the back.
Because they weren't your best friend, were they? And I'm saying, people go through different phases in life, right? People go through different phases in life. And you go through different situations in life. And that's okay. But when your life becomes nothing but short phases, you have to come before God and say, God, where do you want me to be? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? It's like when I got saved, my wife, she had to correct me. She's really good at it. And she comes, and I used to tell people, you know, God, he saved me. He delivered me from drugs. He delivered me from alcohol. He delivered me from promiscuity. He delivered me from all these things. And I used to go around. I'd be like, if he did it for me, he could do it for you. There's no excuse for you. My wife, she, in her tenderheartedness, pulls me off to the side, and she goes, babe, just because God did it that way for you doesn't mean that he's going to do it that way for everyone. What you're doing is you're using your testimony, which is supposed to be bringing people to Christ, and you're using it as a weapon to turn them away. And I said, excuse me? And then her face changed. And I said, yes, ma'am. No, it didn't go down that way. But when I remember when she told me that, right? She told me that. And I had to change the way that I delivered my testimony. And remember that it wasn't anything to do with me. It had everything to do with what God did through me, right? And I remember going on my search, and I was like, all right, God, my promise to you is that I would do anything that you wanted me to do the rest of my life, right? And so I was searching, and I was going. And when I got to a place, I was like, all right, God, this is where you want me to be. Then this is where I'm going to be. And there were people who offended me in that other church that I was in, but I was like, I don't care. I don't care if they offended me. I'm here because God told me to be here. That's it, right? And so if God told me to be somewhere, I'm not going to let you change my mind. I'm sorry. You have no authority in my life. The world has no authority in my life. God has all the authority in my life. And if God tells me to stay, then I'm going to stay. If he tells me to go, then I'm going to go. But I'm not going to go just because the first wave of the offense comes into my life and I'm like, I don't want to be with you. I'm going to go somewhere else. And then all of a sudden, I've got the breeze of agitation in my life. And then I'm going to go somewhere else. And then all of a sudden, before I realize, I'm a dead plant because I never found a place to set roots. You can't produce fruit if you don't have roots. That was a couple of sermons ago. But the fact of the matter is that God has called us to be steadfast, right? The word tells us a double-minded man is evil in all his ways. If God has called you to be somewhere, be there for God, not for you, right? Be there for God, not for you. You come in, don't come into church saying, oh, what can this church do for me? That's not what this is about. You come in and you say, what can I do for this church? It says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Again, grow up. Grow up. God is bigger than any offense that somebody can give you. God is bigger than any problem that could come across in your life. God is bigger. So stop using the little pebbles as an excuse to stumble. Sometimes we take these little pebbles and we're, I'm on the floor. It's like, get up and grow up. All right? Get up and grow up. Don't use a pebble as a boulder. Don't get me wrong. There's situations in life where that things hurt. There's situations in life that are trials and tribulations. And what I find most amazing is that how hard people press in when there's a boulder, but how quick they're to run when there's a pebble. Because when there's a boulder, you recognize you can't move it on your own. When there's a pebble, you're like, I can get over this. I don't need you. Right? And so it goes on. It says, from the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Every single person that is a part of the church is an important part of the church. It says that as we mature, as we grow, we begin to be a part of this fitting held together by what every joint supplies. Each one of you are a joint that supplies something to the church. Do you think we'd be standing at this pulpit right now if it wasn't for the fact that you supplied what you could bring? It's because you guys said, this isn't their church, this is my church. We even brought the teenagers in here, man, and I saw them busting their butts downstairs doing their thing, because this is their church too. And it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter if you're not a craftsman, if you're not a painter, because clearly I'm not, right? And so it doesn't matter if you're not good at something. If you show up, God will use you. God will use you. And it is when you do your individual part that causes the body to grow. You understand what I'm saying, church? When you do your individual part is when the entire church can grow, right? And in verse 17, it tells us, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Because we have to understand that there has to be, remember, we're talking about this deer. This deer is having an internal change that takes place that results in an external change being seen. So there has to be a physical difference that takes place in your life. That people can say that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles, because there's something different about you, right? There's something different about you. When the deer's antlers fall off, there are certain little characteristics that make you know that it's a male versus a female, right? And as time goes on and those antlers begin to grow, it becomes clearer. That's a male. That's a male, right? That's a whole other sermon. But those external characteristics that begin to take place make it very clear that there's something different about that particular deer. And so if we as Christians are walking in this world and no one can tell the difference between you and the world is not the problem. And so it says that we walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, right? Why? Because people who are still stuck in the world, people who are still stuck in their previous life, still walking that walk with the enemy, with the devil in their life, it says that they've been darkened in their understanding. They've been excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Saints, the world is an evil place. Let's just say, call it what it is. The world is an evil place. If you think that the world is not an evil place, you have been sleeping a long time. And I use this example all the time. I've talked to individuals, especially young adults and teenagers, and they're like, well, I mean, we're all good inside. We're all naturally good. There's something that happens that makes us, you know, turn. I'm like, we're naturally good? If we were naturally good, we would never have invented locks. Nobody, I know a lot of y'all from the South Bronx. I don't know anybody from New York City who says that they go ahead and park their car and walk away. You walk away from that car and you hear, check it, right? If we were naturally good, there'd be so much less death in the world. There'd be less murder, there would be less rape, there would be less stealing, there would be less killing, there'd be, it'd just be less of everything if we were naturally good. But the reason that we're not naturally good is because we fell. There was a fall that took place in the garden in the very beginning. But God said, I'm not going to leave you in that state. I'm not going to leave you in that state. But there's people who have chosen to stay there. The reason that they've chosen to stay there is because their hearts have become hard. Their hearts have become stone. And it goes on into verse 19. It says, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to the sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You see, saints, if you truly have Christ in your life, you begin to think of everyone else in your life. When you still operate in the world, you are still the center of it. You are still the center of it. And so the longer that we live this life, and I tell you this because this is the life that I lived, I didn't care about other people in the world. I cared about Raphael. What am I getting out of this relationship? What am I getting out of this situation? What am I getting? When Christ comes into your life, it's all about what can I do for you, right? I love, listen, I'm not saying that just because I'm one of the pastors at the church, that I love this church, right? I love this church because it is the church, the way that it's supposed to be. Full of imperfect people, letting their perfect God do the best through them. Meeting the needs that other people have. Listen. Nobody shows up to a church that's filled with dust and concrete to sweep God knows what up because they think, what am I going to get out of this? No, they do that because there's a genuine love. And they're saying, I want to do my part so that people that come after me can experience what I have had the privilege of experiencing, right? Underneath this stage, underneath these panels, there was just different verses throughout the scripture. Underneath these panels, because people who came in and they were serving and they were cleaning and they came and they took time and they wrote the word of God on this altar. And I love it. I love it. Because no matter where we go, nothing but the word of God can come forth from this altar. Because the word of God is on it, and so only the word of God will come from it. And that word of God is in each and every single one of you because you live it. And I praise God. And it goes on into verse 20. It says, you did not learn Christ in this way. You see, saints, again, once you have Christ, you learn a new thing. And what is that new thing? If indeed you've heard him and you've been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Saints, you walk in truth because you walk in that love again, right? We walk in truth because we walk in that love again. And I love this. It says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're in this earth. Look, there ain't no other planet. They're looking. They're looking for other places to inhabit, but this is the only one that we know of right now. All right? And none of us have enough money to get on any rocket to go to another one if they find it anywhere. And so you're stuck on earth with each and every single one of us. And the more we come to the realization that we're all in this together, the more that we'll be able to actually advance and make something of it. I really truly believe that God has put this church in this place, in this town of Goshen. Milk and honey. The the promise. God has built this place with three peaks on top of it years before we got here. But he built this place so that it could be a symbol in the seat of the county. God is here. God is here. Three peaks: the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. When we go out and when we go forth in this county, again, we're talking about maturity. We need to be able to go out into the world and understand that the world doesn't, they don't play by our books, right? They don't play by our rules. They don't understand the Christian life. We have to be okay with that. And we have to understand that, yeah, that was once us. But somebody showed enough grace and love in our life to share the gospel with us. And so when we go out into the world and we go out to minister to the people, minister in grace and love. Because that's the only way that you're going to be able to get them to understand that we are members for one another, right? Of one another. The only way that we can do that is to do it in truth. And sometimes when you speak truth, people aren't going to be so happy about it. But if you truly love someone, you'll speak it anyway. Amen? And it says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And I love the fact that he chose anger in this verse. Who here's ever been angry before? If one of y'all ain't raising your hand, all of us have been angry before. But praise God, not all of us have acted on that anger, right? If I went around this room, I could find at least one boss in your life where you walked into work and you were like, I'm gonna punch him in the face. I could find him, guaranteed. But you know what? You didn't do it. You didn't punch him. Because some of y'all still work there. Drive down 17, somebody cuts you off, and all of a sudden, Jesus went out the window. Or somebody, they come into you and they're speaking to you in sign language as they drive by. And it seems they all know the same sign. Very simple, right? But you don't act on what it is that you're feeling on 17, do you? 17 would be shut down if everybody acted on their anger. But here's the thing, you can replace anger with any sin. You can replace anger with any sin. Don't let a day go by with sin in your heart. Don't let a day go by with sin in your heart. And I love that they use anger because as a married man, my wife is oftentimes angry with me. I'm never angry with her, ever. Forgive me, Lord. Right? But we have kind of this unwritten rule where if we're angry with each other, we try our best to make sure we don't go to sleep angry at each other, right? And now it doesn't work every time because, like I said, we're very busy people. But the next day we wake up and it's like we want to talk about it, but we're still angry at each other. So we just kind of look at each other like, or she'll try to wake up before me and get downstairs. I'll try to wake up before her and go downstairs. But what happens the longer we leave it unsettled? It just gets worse, right? And then by the time, let's say it happens on a Friday, by the time Monday comes, let's say it happens on a Monday and then Friday comes and you're just extra angry at your spouse. And now you're so angry that if you try to stand there and think about why you're angry, you don't even remember why you're angry anymore. It's like, I'm just mad because I looked at her. That's it. But the longer we allow sin to remain in our heart, the greater the chance that it begins to grow roots in it. And that is the importance of this next verse. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil an opportunity to ruin your testimony, to ruin your marriage, to ruin your friendships, to ruin you. A couple years ago, we had the guys' survival night, and we were watching the Lego movies, and I didn't choose the movie. Joel did. So, there's this one scene where this star is going through the door, and it gets stuck, and it leaves like this little tiny crack, like this open. And they're like, close the door, because the enemy is coming. They're shooting at the fortress. And then they go ahead, and Lego Batman, I think it is, he comes up, he takes the star out of there, and he goes, see, all good, nothing's wrong. And then they turn, and the actual enemy is in the house already. And they're like, and everybody's like, oh, but it was only a little crack, right? Well, that's what we do. We think, well, it's just this little thing, and you know what, I don't even want to address it. Well, the longer you don't address it, the more you're allowing the enemy in to your life. And he's really good at doing it in marriages. In marriages. Saints, don't allow even an inch for the enemy to creep in and try to tear you apart. That's what maturity looks like. Closing that door when you know it should never have been opened in the first place. Amen? And so it goes on, he who steals must no longer steal, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Again, they use steal in this particular situation. However, it could be any sin, whatever it is that you did in the past. Don't do that anymore, but instead dedicate your life in service to God. And then when you dedicate your life in service to God, you will be able to provide something. You will be able to provide something to share with one who has need. Well, electric type Mario, perfect example. He was talking about how he just didn't know where to fit in. He didn't know. He'd come into men's prayer. He's like, y'all, just trying to figure out what it is God wants me to do in the church. Want to do it. And then God said, don't worry, I'm having you save up all your energy, because you have no idea how much you're about to be used. But you know what's awesome? I come in here, this man is covered in everything, right? And he says, hey, thinking to myself, you should probably be looking at that electricity. But he's just happy to be serving. Happy to be serving. And so many people are in here and they're like, hey. They're just happy. I've never seen so many people happy to clean. Never seen it. People happy moving stuff around. Even Brandon. You saw that picture of him in an excavator standing in poop. When God is in your life, joy has to be there. Joy has to be there. And it doesn't matter if you think you can or you think you can't, right? Just replace the old life that you had with the new life he's given you. Serve him and you will have something to share. You will have something to share. Praise God. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You see, there's a progression in this maturity that has been taking place. The first was in action, the next was in thought, next was in actual works, and this is probably the hardest one. Speech. let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Again, going back to 17. Listen, I've heard some people get hurt, they stub their toe, and praise was not what came out. But when you allow God to operate in your life, every single ounce, every fiber of your being begins to change the more you mature in Him. Going back to when I was in Afghanistan, when I had the incident that took place in that guard tower, and I took that 7-foot fall out of the tower, and I tore everything in my ankle. My foot was literally pointing in that direction, and I was standing up. And I'm looking, and I crawl back to the top of the tower, and then this guy that was up there with me, his name was Muhammad. Ironic, I know. And I get up there, and he's looking at me, and he's like, I'll never forget his voice. He's like, "Hey, Nieves, you okay, man? You okay?" I'm like, "I'm good, Muhammad. I'm good. He's like, "Oh, that was impressive, man." And in my head, I'm thinking to myself, what part of that was impressive? And he goes, "I heard you." He's like, and I'm not going to do his voice anymore because it's just too difficult. And he goes, "No, what the impressive part is that when it happened, you kept calling on Jesus." I said, "What do you mean?" Because I didn't even know what was coming out of my mouth. And he was like, "I didn't hear you curse once, but I heard you call on Jesus." Saints, we have to dedicate ourselves so much to Christ that instinctively, when the pain comes, the first thing that comes out of your mouth is Jesus. That when the pain comes, the trial comes, the tribulation comes, the first thing that comes out of your mouth has to be Jesus. Why? So that it will give grace to those who hear. Saints, there's always people listening, there's always people watching. Be the testimony God has called you to be on this earth. Amen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. No. In fact, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And I love the closer. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Why do we have to be all these things? Because God has never once asked us to do something that He didn't do first. Think about it. Everything that God has called you to do, He has already done. How do we know that? Jesus. It says that every temptation known to man, He went through, but He still did not sin. And so as we go along in this life, as we begin to mature, matureness looks like being kind to one another, being tender-hearted to one another, forgiving each other. Why? Because God did it for you first. And God help us when we find ourselves in moments where we have the opportunity to extend grace and we don't. Because so many times in our own lives, grace has been extended to us first. And I'm guilty of it too. Just telling you how it is. And so we're talking about maturity in deer. So what's the next thing, right? And I promise the rest of these points won't be as long. But the next thing is the quality of nutrition. One of my favorite topics to talk about. Food. But what does nutrition look like, spiritually speaking? Well, if we go ahead and venture over to Philippians 4, 4 to 9, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here's where it gets real good. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so God, he tells us that I've got you covered, I've got you taken care of, but there's a part that you have to do in this too, right? We can be fit, we can get fit if we put the right stuff in our bodies, right? If we put the right stuff in, we'll get the right stuff out, right? And so God says, I've got all of these things for you, but these are the things you have to put in. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Let's just change this a little bit. Not in a, you know, heretical kind of way. But I'm going to read it in a way where when I read it this way, I was like, wow. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, feast on these things. Feast on these things. I have never met someone who goes to a restaurant, puts an order in, and then they bring something out that you didn't order, and they say, oh, I have this. You will send that back to the kitchen so fast and be like, this is not what I ordered. But every single time the enemy puts garbage on your plate, you eat it anyway. Whenever the enemy puts depression on your plate, no, 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 no. Whenever the enemy puts anxiety on your plate, no, 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 no. Whenever the enemy puts anger on your plate, no, 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 no. I got news for you. That's not the dish that God ordered for you. That's not the dish God ordered for you. God ordered a big helping of truth. God ordered a big helping of honor, a big order of whatever is right. God has given you a big order of purity. God has given you a big order of being lovely, a big order of good repute, a big order of excellence. These are the things that God has called you to eat in your life. Why do we choose to eat the garbage? We need to have the right nutrition in our bodies. And in verse 9, it tells us that the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Again, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, feast on these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So when we ask ourselves, when we're in those moments, and we ask ourselves when we're in those trials and tribulations, God, where are you? Ask yourself a different question. What have you been eating? Because if you've been eating of the other things that he's told you to been eating of, he's with you. The God of peace is with you. I'm not saying life is pretty and perfect or anything like that, but it's a whole lot better with Jesus than without him. Hallelujah. And so that's your nutrition, right? And so what's the next thing? Genetics. Genetics. If you're genetically coded for growth, then you will have growth. If the deer has the genetics to grow these big old beautiful antlers, it has a better chance of growing big and beautiful antlers. But here's the beauty of God. In Genesis 2, 4 to 7, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made. Right? It says, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. So the earth was filled with greens. The earth was filled with life. The earth was filled with all of these things. And it had nothing to do with man because we weren't there yet. Everything was sustained by God. And it goes on and says, but there went up a mist from the earth, and it watered the whole face of the ground. And as this mist is coming up and it's tending to the ground, God begins to do something beautiful. It says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And then it says, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Saints of God, you have an earthly mother. You have an earthly father, but your DNA is coded by God. Your DNA is coded by God, because before he created you, he created everything. And then from the things he had already created, he breathed his breath into you, and you became a living soul. God has already equipped you with everything it is you need to grow. You just have to tap into it. And how do you tap into it? By tapping into God. And so, as we moved forward and we asked the question, how do the antlers grow back? Age, maturity. Go to Ephesians 4, 11 to 32 and read about it. How do the antlers grow back? Well, according to the quality of your nutrition. Go to Philippians 4, 4 to 9. Read about it. And what's the third thing? Genetics. Go to Genesis 2, 4 to 7 and read about it. So how do the antlers grow back on a deer? With all of these things. But how do you grow when God has made you a new thing? The same way, by maturing, by ensuring the quality of nutrition is good, and understanding who your daddy is. And if we can take hold of these three things, watch your God do something great in your life. And as those antlers grow on those deer, watch how you grow in Christ. And as you grow in Christ, it brings us all the way back to 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 17. Remember that the love of Christ controls us. And having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Saints, as you go through the maturing, as you go through the nutrition, as you understand whose genetics it is you represent, remember that it is God that has control. He's the one who's controlling you in this life. Because if it's not God that's controlling you, I'm sorry. There's only one other option. And his name is Satan. The world. Oh, well, I don't serve Satan. If you don't serve God, you serve him. That's your only two options. Because he's the prince of the world. And if you serve the world, you serve the prince. I don't know about you, but I serve God, because I'd rather serve the king than the prince. And we go on. It says in verse 15, he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Saints, we have to stop living for ourselves. Yes, we do have to tend to our families. We have to make sure we're taking care of our bodies. But our goals should be more than just, what am I doing for me? You see, this church being built, I'm so overwhelmed. Because I look at this room, I look at this church, and then when I go home, I get to look at my sons. And I look at them and I get them to understand. I have to get them to understand. Luca Mateo, this isn't being done for me. This isn't being done for the people who are already here. This is being done for you. And when it comes time when you're the ones to have the reins, my prayer is that you continue to live life selflessly and understand that everything you do is not for you, but those who come after you. And it goes on, it says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Saints, look at that door and the door back there. Look at the door on this side and the door back there. There's going to be people who come through these doors. And they may not look like you. They may not look like me. They may be broken. And they may be disheveled. They may have alcohol on their breath. And listen, it could be a man in a dress. I'm telling you right now, if when they walk through those doors, and you look at them according to their flesh, you'll never be able to allow God to do something in their spirit. And when they come through those doors, my prayer is that saints, don't judge people because of what you see in their flesh. Even maybe their first interaction with you may be a harsh one. Don't judge them by their flesh. Allow God to work through your spirit to minister to their spirit. Why? Because in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And new things have come not just for you. New things have come for them too. Let us not be the stumbling blocks in their lives to prevent them from putting on their new selves. Let us be the people who go ahead and bring them from death to life. Amen? Praise God. And so if you're with me on this, I'm going to ask you, let's worship our God together. Hallelujah. every day. But I'm here to tell you, God has not given you death. He has delivered you from death. He is giving you a new life, and he's called you to live life abundantly. And so do not leave this place the same way that you arrived. Leave this place with the grace of God, the love of God. Leave this place with the Spirit of God and go forth and change this world for Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. We come before you and we give you thanks. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to break the chains in our lives. Continue, Heavenly Father, to have your way. And I pray, oh God, that you would just continue to use us as your hands and your feet in this world. Have your way, oh God, and allow us to be able to bring the peace of God into a world filled with chaos. Help us to bring the love of God into this world filled with hate, oh God. Help us, Heavenly Father, to carry out your will and your work in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would be the ambassadors that you called us to be, not for ourselves, oh God, but for one reason and one reason alone, and that is for your glory, oh God, your honor, oh God, your praise, oh God, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.